Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob Inyart Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church, and this Friday and Saturday, a two-day event at the church, the great debate, Calvinism versus open theism. Actually, there's one debate on open theism and a second debate on Calvinism, and this is Matt Slick, founder of CARM, a ministry known around the world. It's an apologetics ministry, C-A-R-M. Versus Will Duffy, founder of OpenTheism.org. And what an honor to have in studio right now, Will Duffy. Will, welcome back to Bob Inyart Live.
Hey, it's great to be here. Thanks, Bob.
So this debate will be so fun because in the past, say, 15, 20 years, major publishers that put out the heavy theological texts, they've been publishing open theism books at a rate faster than virtually any other topic. So this is a cutting-edge topic. Matt Slick is a very qualified opponent. This is going to be a good debate.
Yeah, I'm excited for this, Bob. Interestingly enough, I've been looking forward to this debate for over a decade now. I always knew that this is a topic that I wanted to debate. It's a passion of mine, and I wanted a qualified opponent. And we definitely have one with Matt Slick. Interesting story. I actually have had interaction with Matt Slick in the past. This goes back all the way to 2005. Mm. So almost 13 years ago, Matt Slick used to do nightly shows on a website called Pal Talk. I don't even know if it's still around, but it was a way that people could get onto their computers and ask questions and interact audibly. And he and I had an interaction actually back in 2005 on Pal Talk. And here we are 15 years later about to interact in person.
So the two debates, the Friday evening debate, that's this Friday, December 1st, 6:30 p.m. at Denver Bible Church in Wheat Ridge, Colorado. Also, this will be live streamed. They'll be available later on video, on YouTube. The Friday evening debate is Open Theism, a Proper Representation of the God of Scripture. And then Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock, does Calvinism present God as good and loving?
Yeah, those are quite the topics for the debate. Those are considered resolutions, so they're in the form of a question. And Matt Slick and I will be either the affirmative or the negative for those questions, and I'm really looking forward to this.
So one of our listeners let us know that on Matt Slick Live, he took a call from a Matt from Michigan, and they talked about the idea of God being outside of time, which is central to the debate. Calvinists and Arminians claim that God is outside of time, which is not what the Bible describes God as. It repeatedly describes him as existing in never-ending time, from everlasting to everlasting. So we thought it would be fun to play that call. It's a few minutes long, and interact with it.
Yeah, we should, and no pun intended here, but what timing. This show that Matt Slick did actually happened last night.
Okay, good. All right, so let's start with some audio from Matt Slick, and then we'll stop the tape now and then.
All right, so why don't we jump on the phones? Let's get to Matt from St. Joe, Michigan. Matt, welcome to the show.
I do have a question about the omnipresence of God.
Okay.
So CARM.org helpfully gives the common definition as the quality of being present in all places at all times. Mm-hmm. And, of course, this is an attribute of God.
Right.
And certainly it's clear from Scripture that God is present in all places and at all times.
Mm-hmm. Let's stop the tape. Stop the tape a second. Will, it's interesting how these terms, over time, they've grown in their meaning, I've noticed. Like, eternity used to mean forever. That's what it meant. Forever, unending duration. Today, people think eternity means timelessness. That's what they think it means, that there's no time. The opposite of what it actually meant biblically and historically throughout history. And that's a result of philosophers imposing a new meaning on an ancient term.
Yeah, unfortunately, this is coming from philosophy and not the Bible.
Mm. The same thing is true, I think, we see with the word will. The will is your ability to decide. So we have to always talk about free will, because there are theologians who say, well, of course you have a will, but you don't have any ability to decide other than what was decreed. So we have to say free will. And then even that didn't work, so we have to say libertarian free will. And even that's not working now, because they'll say that libertarian free will doesn't mean you could do other than what was decreed. It's a very awkward situation when the words keep inflating in their meaning. And I think we see that here, too, with omnipresence. So omnipresence doesn't only mean existing everywhere, but it also means existing at all times.
Yeah, it's a little bit confusing, because the reality is, I think what we're doing is we're allowing man to define God as opposed to allowing God to define God. Mm-hmm. And what I like to tell people is that God is wherever he wants to be.
God is wherever he wants to be. So if he doesn't want to be in the lake of fire for all of eternity, he doesn't have to be.
Exactly.
Because he is a person, he has a will, and a will means the ability to decide. So, okay, let's continue.
But what I'm wondering is if God is present in all times, or just at all times.
In or at. Interesting.
Is God already in tomorrow, and is he still in yesterday? Or to put it another way, does God currently know tomorrow by experience, in addition to knowing it by foresight and foreordination?
Stop the tape. That's an interesting way of putting that theological, philosophical claim.
Yeah, I actually think it's a great question. The point of the question is the caller is trying to determine if Matt Slick's position is that God merely knows the past and the future via his decree, which is, again, is a foundational Calvinist doctrine, or if God's actually experiencing the past and the future right now.
Yeah, because the Bible tells us, what, in 1,000 ways over, and I'm not exaggerating, that God experiences the present. But does it ever tell us that God is experiencing the future and experiencing the past? I think that'll be interesting, because Matt Slick brings that up in a few minutes. On the website, carm.org, christianapologeticsresearchministry.org, Matt Slick's, he uses the phrase eternal now, I don't know, maybe dozens of times. He talks about God being outside of time, God existing in an eternal now. And that is very common Christian philosophy that's been imported into the theology of many Christians. And when you look at it historically, it comes from Augustine, and he admits that he brought it in from Plato. Aristotle, Plotinus, Greek philosophy import it. In fact, Plato says, when the Bible is difficult, I remember Plato and I interpret it in the light of Plato, which is a scary thing to do. That's just tragic. But this idea of an eternal now, if God exists outside of time, then to him, every moment of our time is all the same to him, because he's outside of it. So the past, there's the past, he's outside of it. The future, he's outside of it. The present, he's outside of it. So that's what the caller is asking about.
Yeah, Bob, when people use the phrase God and experience together, such as this caller did, my mind always goes to the cross, because Christ experienced death for us,
and,
obviously.
And Jesus was God the Son. And death is separation. His soul, spirit separated from his body. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he became sin. He took on the sin of the world. He became a curse, the New Testament says. He was also separated from his Father. So when Jesus Christ died, that was something experienced by God the Son. Jesus is God the Son. So then what was your point about when Jesus was on the cross related to God being outside of time?
Well, when we're talking about God experiencing the past, the future, etc., that idea would eventually lead down a path to where God the Son is still experiencing that pain.
Wow. If, in fact, God is outside of time, then when Abraham was walking on the earth, to God, that's the same as when the second coming arrives, or as the same as this moment right now, the present. And the present is the only thing that exists. The past doesn't exist. The future doesn't exist, only the present. But if you claim that God is outside of time, that obvious self-evident truth is no longer obvious because God's outside of time. Time is merely our perspective. And so then, is God experiencing the cross right now?
And the answer to that is obviously no.
No, he is not. In fact, those who are redeemed, reconciled to God, are they still in their sin forever, for eternity? Since God is outside of time, and time is only our perspective, then every believer is still unsaved and saved in God's simultaneity, in his eternal now. It's all irrational. It's philosophical. It's not biblical. In the Bible, God looks forward to the cross in the Old Testament. That's why the righteous who die are waiting in Abraham's bosom. Then Christ offers himself as the sacrifice. And now, in the New Testament, God looks back to the cross. And the righteous who die, they don't have to wait for Christ's crucifixion, because to God, from God's perspective, it has already happened.
Well, here's a kind of a cop-out answer. That's not a cop-out answer. God doesn't tell us, so we can't say. And that's it. You see, the scriptures don't say that God experiences the future or is experiencing the past. We don't know what it means when people say that God is outside of time. My common response to that is, well, what does that mean?
Stop the tape. Matt is correct when he says that the Bible doesn't tell us that God experiences the future or that God experiences the past. But it certainly tells us on almost every page that he's experiencing the present. He is interacting with his creatures. He's grieving. He rejoices. He suffers. He moves. He intervenes. So, and he does all these things in the present. So the Bible tells, Will, this is interesting, because the title of your debate is Open Theism, a Proper Representation of the God of Scripture. And so Scripture represents God throughout as experiencing the present, but never the past or the future. And so that seems like a major observation in support of the affirmative that the Bible shows God in an open theist perspective.
Yeah, it's definitely a significant admission from Matt Slick that his position is actually not represented in the Scripture.
His position that God is somehow in the future and in the past because he's outside of time, he's in an eternal now, that is not a biblical position. The Bible doesn't tell us that. If the Bible doesn't tell us that, then where do we get it from? Well, we have been covering that on the radio for decades. In fact, you, Will, back when you and I first met, when was that? Do you recall? You were a producer of Bob and Yurt Live for some years. And thank you for all that incredible help. It had to do with this topic, didn't it, when we first met?
Yeah, it had to do with your debate with Sam Lamerson.
Oh, yeah, who worked for D. James Kennedy. He is the professor of New Testament down at Knox Theological Seminary in Florida. And so, that is astounding that we met over this topic. And we've been pointing out that all these claims that God exists outside of time, that they come from not the Bible, but Greek philosophy. Like, here's a list of terms that are not in the Bible, but that are in Greek philosophy. That God is timeless. He's in an eternal now, not was nor will be, but only is, has no past, has no future. That's very different from everything the Bible says, that God exists from everlasting to everlasting, from before the ages of the ages, from ancient times, that God is manifest in his own time, everlasting, alive forevermore, always lives forever and ever. Everything the Bible says about God in relationship to time is not that he's outside of time, but that he exists in an everlasting duration of time, from the beginningless past to the unending future. That's biblical.
Yeah, it's very, very significant that the way God chose to communicate to us, his revelation is his word. Mm. The way he chose to communicate to us is that he does experience sequential duration.
Mm. You were talking to a Hebrew scholar recently who brought up the passage when Jesus was defending God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. You're dead, you're dead. And so Jesus argued with them, haven't you read that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Powerful argument that Jesus used to show the resurrection. But what if God existed outside of time? Would that argument still be valid?
Not really, no. If God was outside of time, Jesus would have been able to make the argument that God is the God of Abraham, because to God, Abraham is still living.
Because God is back there. Like, let's say an animal, say a squirrel that died a month ago. The squirrel doesn't have to be resurrected to be alive to God if God were outside of time. If God were outside of time, God is there a month ago, and the squirrel is still alive. So it's interesting that the Lord's argument, and he's making there a technical theological argument, and he's saying, here's how we know that there is a resurrection, because God is the God of Abraham. And that means Abraham must at this moment still be alive, not because God is back then in the past, in history. That was quite a point that your scholar friend made.
Since I'm not outside of time, and they are not outside of time, how can they tell us what it actually means to be outside of time? And then we have to define what time is. You know, time has different theories about what it is, a measurement of change over distance.
Stop the tape. I didn't mean to chuckle at what Matt just said. I was chuckling at Googling, is God outside of time? If you Google, is God outside of time, it says, not according to the Bible.
Wow.
And that's fun, because when people Google, is God outside of time, the number one response they get out of 40 million possible responses is God outside of time, not according to the Bible. And when you click on that, there's a really fun article on some website called KGOV.com.
Heard of that site. Good one.
Yeah. So Matt Slick is now discussing, you know, what does it mean to say that God is outside of time? And understandably, he's having a bit of a difficulty with it, Will, because it's irrational. To exist outside of time, there could be no relationship. There could be no interaction. There could be no planning. There could be nothing of sequence. There could be no creation, because creation involves going from non-existence to existence. All these things require sequence. So the claim is that God is utterly immutable. He cannot change in any way whatsoever. And why not? Well, partly because he's outside of time. So if you're outside of time, there's no sequence. There could be no change. And this is all completely contrary to the scriptures, which show God relating not only to his creatures, but within the Godhead. And before the foundation of the earth, before the creation, God was fellowshipping, and he was sharing glory, and he was planning for the body of Christ. He was doing these things before he created. It is exhilarating to think of, you know, to ponder God, to meditate on the Lord and what the scriptures tell us about him, including about the things that he was doing before the creation.
Bob, even that phrase, before the foundation of the world,
yeah,
gives them trouble. And that's
right.
That's lifted straight out of the Bible numerous times.
Right. So when you are debating Calvinists and Arminians, they will criticize you every time you use some kind of a tense with God, before, after, although their writing is filled with it, the scriptures are filled with it, so they can speak of before the foundation of the world, but you can't as an open theist. That's interesting. And so the difficulty when Matt Slick says that it's very difficult, we don't know what it means to say outside of time, well, that's the foundation of their theology, and it's not in the Bible. So when the foundation of your theology is something you can't understand and it's not in the Bible, it's okay to question it. It's okay to reconsider, say, let's reevaluate our doctrines in light of the scriptures, consciously omitting any influence from Greek philosophy. Let's omit that and let's take a fresh look at what the Bible says about God, not what Plato and Augustine said about God.
You know, time has different theories about what it is, a measurement a measurement of change over distance, a change over duration, sequence, and things like that. So I don't know if these are answerable, those kind of questions that you're asking. They're good questions, but they're philosophically difficult because we have to be able to define our terms and then relate to something and talk about something we can't understand, which is being outside of time. We don't know what that means. So it's kind of almost impossible.
Well, I'm at least encouraged that Matt Slick is admitting that these ideas are impossible to understand. Mm. He's admitting that they're not found in the scriptures. Mm. That is very honest of him, and I appreciate that honesty. I think when somebody takes a step back and realizes, hey, if we can't understand these things, if they don't make sense, if they're not in the Bible, well, then you know what? It's okay to question them.
Mm. Yeah, and open theism, the resurgence of these ideas, I think are related to the information explosion and the democratization of information with the internet. Because, Will, when you had Martin Luther, John Calvin, before them, Boethius, Thomas Aquinas, they're writing, they spend their lives writing. Think of one in an ivory tower, and throughout his entire life, he might have one or two major opponents that he interacts with in writing. But today, the whole world, ideas rise up. And so Calvinists are being challenged about the goodness of God. And if God decreed all thoughts and all actions, everything that happens from eternity past, if it all flowed from God's mind, then is God good? Or how can God be outside of time if he experiences sequence? How could he then be outside of time? So these notions are now rising up to a level where we have theologians like James White. You recall, you set up the debate between me and James White on open theism, downtown Denver at the Brown Palace. We had a great live audience. You could watch it now on YouTube. If you count up the different versions of it online, there's about 40,000 views of it already. And immediately after the debate, you had an interaction with James White and R.C. Sproul Jr., who's been in the news a lot lately. And it was startling because both of them denied that God the Son ever took on a human nature. And Will, that is heresy. That is flagrant heresy. And they were doing it to try to maintain their belief that God does not experience sequence. If God the Son existed in eternity past without a human nature, and then God the Son took on a human nature, then he has experienced change. They both denied it in the aftermath of the debate.
Yeah, they did. It was definitely stunning to see that. And I think the good news is that the reality of what's happening is we are essentially forcing them to do something. The sad reality is that they are essentially denying the truth of the incarnation instead of denying their dedication to immutability.
Wow. So that when you have immutability versus the incarnation, and there's a conflict between the two, Professor Richard Hollins from Liberty University, Associate Professor of Theology and Apologetics, he wrote a book on this, God, Time, and the Incarnation. It was a broadcast event when we went through that entire book with Dr. Holland. And he points out that as he researched the history of the teaching that God is outside of time to see where that came from, he said that they never deal with the incarnation, never. They ignore the incarnation because as soon as you address the incarnation, that God the Son became a man, he took on a human nature, the claim that God doesn't experience sequence falls apart. That is so powerful, and that's why for centuries they have ignored the incarnation. That is why we're forcing them to deal with it, but sadly, they're willing, James White and R.C. Sproul Jr., were willing to throw the incarnation under the bus to save immutability and timelessness. And that was tragic.
Yeah, Richard Holland's book, God, Time, and the Incarnation, is really significant historically, because what we've seen both in Christian history and including theologians today is that the incarnation is ignored. That's that's the best word for it. The incarnation is ignored because it does not fit in the model. To give a science example, dinosaur soft tissue is ignored because it doesn't fit in the model. But think of how significant that is today.
Wow, because red blood cells wouldn't last for 68 million years or 80 million years or all this tissue going back hundreds of millions of years. It wouldn't last buried in sandstone in Montana, but now they're finding it all over the world. So it falsifies the claim that these fossils were formed hundreds of millions of years ago. Likewise, the incarnation falsifies the claim that God does not experience sequence, that he exists outside of time. In fact, it's interesting to watch them change the topic. When we bring this up, they talk about Jesus being God and man, both equally. Right? Theologians have recognized that throughout the Christian era, that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. They point to that. And we say, yeah, everyone agrees with that. Everyone. There's no dispute on that. But what they're denying is that God the Son is Jesus Christ, that God the Son took on a human nature. So if Jesus Christ is God and God the Son is God and the Father and the Holy Spirit, now they have four persons of the Trinity. They get so twisted up in knots because they're trying at all costs to defend God being outside of time and immutability.
Yeah, they really have, in a sense, created a fourth person of the Trinity. I'm not sure if they realize that. Let's skip forward because there's something in Matt Slick's latest YouTube episode that I want everyone to hear.
Okay.
Some theologians have said that the reason that he knows the future exhaustively is because he works all things after the counsel of his will.
Stop the tape.
Wait a minute now. I'm a little bit confused, Matt. I thought that was your position.
Yeah.
That is textbook Calvinism.
Right.
That's what you believe. So I'm a little perplexed why you would phrase it as some theologians believe this, almost as if you're doubting it.
Right. And then he'll go on to present other ways that God might know the future, as to tell his audience that, you know, we're all trying to figure this out together. But the foundations of Calvinism made such a strong statement that this has nothing to do with foreknowledge. This has to do with God's decree. God predestined what would happen, and that's how he knows the future. It's not because he sees it. It's because he decreed it, because he determined it. Am I exaggerating, or were they emphatic on that point?
They were emphatic on that point because they had to be. The Calvinist had to take that position because that distinguished them from what is now known as the Arminian position, which is the idea that God knows the future because he sees it. They emphatically denied that. It's in their confessions of faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith is probably the most popular one that Calvinists turn to. And it states emphatically in there that God determined the future, and that is why he knows it.
It's not because he saw it, it's because he decreed it. And also, you and I did a show recently about the wicked things that happen, where John Calvin himself, in his Institutes, Book 1, Chapter 18, repeatedly said that God doesn't just give permission to sin, he decrees the sin, he's the author of the sin. So that's John Calvin.
Yeah, he would go after anyone that would use the words God allows or God permits.
Right. And what's interesting is a lot of Calvinists in debate, they begin to back off their Calvinism and they become Arminians. You've been pointing that out for years. They become Arminians, almost like Matt Slick did in his article against open theism on his website. At the end of it, he's talking about all the ways that God sees the future. And the foundational leaders of Calvinism would just freak out about that because, no, it's not seeing the future. It's decreeing the future. So in this debate, it'll be interesting to see how Matt Slick upholds his position, or does he gradually become an Arminian? That will be interesting.
Yeah, odds are that he will gradually become an Arminian, but only time will tell.
Good one. So we have a little bit more of his audio.
Some theologians have said that the reason that he knows the future exhaustively is because he works all things after the counsel of his will. His wisdom is infinite, and therefore because it's infinite, his knowledge is infinite. Therefore, he cannot be surprised by anything. And anything that does come into existence comes into existence because he's actualized a single existence thread out of an infinite number of potential threads. So in other words, there's an infinite number of things God knows, an infinite number of possibilities that God is aware of, and an infinite number of universes that he could have created, potentially.
Stop the tape, stop the tape. Will, there, that's Molinism. That's not Calvinism.
Yeah, that's something that Matt Slick, you would think, would not agree with. But the way he's positioning it in the show is that that's a plausible explanation.
Yeah, like maybe God decrees everything. That's why he knows the future. Maybe he sees it. Maybe there's an infinite number of futures. He knows them all, which is an absurdity. We're going to create a website called killingmolinism.com. I mean, if that were true, Matt, there would be an infinite number of futures in which you were a homosexual. There'd be an infinite number of those. Does God have to think through those infinite number of futures where Matt Slick turns out to be a homosexual? Of course not. That's absurd. To fill God's mind with filth and perversion, which will never be actualized. Why? So we can untie some bizarre doctrinal knot that we got ourselves wrapped up into? It's just absurd philosophy. It's not the scriptures.
But an infinite number of universes that he could have created, potentially. But he created one. But to do that means that all things in that universe are knowable. And therefore the future is ordained. But some people say ordination means causation, but it does not. But then again, on the other hand, there's a form of causation with ordination if God has put in place all things, and knowing all things knows what the outcome of those things will be.
Okay, stop the tape. Will, ordination that God ordains. We are taught by leading Calvinists that every molecule, every thought, every action, everything that shall ever come to pass originated in the mind of God as his decrees. And yet, in debate, they want to get out of the obvious conclusion then that God is the author of all the wickedness in the world. They don't like where their theology brings everyone.
They say that God ordains things, but that this does not equal causation. So obviously what they're trying to do is they're trying to preserve God's righteousness, meaning that God is not making people sin.
It's a theodicy, an effort at defending God's righteousness, which I'm thankful they are trying so hard to do.
Without a doubt, the issue becomes there is no justification logically why everything that God decreed comes to pass if God is not himself involved in making it come to pass.
If he's not causing it to happen. So they'll say that the man who molests a child did it of his own nature, of his own desires, but God created him in such a way, God gave him his nature, gave him his desires, and he could not do anything other than what has been decreed. So to say it's not causal is a complete failure of remaining consistent, and it's a repudiation of John Calvin. So would Matt Slick repudiate John Calvin? He should. He should say that John Calvin's Institutes, Book 1, Chapter 18, is wrong when a dozen times John Calvin says that God did not give mere permission. He ordered it. He decreed it. He's the author of it. All the sin, he caused it to happen.
Yeah, that would be great and completely honest of him if he were to do that. And you know what? I might just ask him to do that.
Wow. To repudiate John Calvin in his chapter 18 teachings. Okay, we're almost done with the audio.
And knowing all things knows what the outcome of those things will be. So Christian philosophers have been discussing this for a long time, and we can sound really erudite, and philosophical, but at the end we have to throw up our hands in the air and say, I don't know. That's what it comes down to.
Wow. Okay. So, and we're about out of time, but Will, Matt Slick is a leading Calvinist. And here, when he's being challenged, he's preparing this week to debate an open theist, to debate you. He is confronted with the morality of his belief system. And he's forgetting what makes a Calvinist versus an Arminian versus a Molinist. And he's saying, well, really, we don't know. It's a stunning thing to watch the debate process happen.
It is, and I want to make sure that everybody knows how to watch the debate. So obviously, anybody is invited to come to Denver, and there's quite a few people flying in, driving in,
yes,
that want to be here for the live event. It's this Friday, 6:30 p.m. Mountain Time. The second debate will be Saturday at 1 p.m. Mountain Time. This will also be streamed live on YouTube. And those links will be posted shortly to the debate Facebook page.
So they'll be on kgov.com. But also, if you go on Facebook and you search for The Great Debate, you should be able to find it right at the top of the list. It's funny. You can't put The Great Debate, Calvinism versus Open Theism, because it's spelled incorrectly. And that's unfortunate, Calvinism. Right there in the title of the Facebook page. Now, you didn't set up this face. I don't think you did.
No, Matt Slick did.
So,
and so this is interesting. The word Calvinism is misspelled, which leads me to ask an interesting question. Did God ordain that from before the foundation of the world?
That Calvinism would be misspelled. So, yeah, the things that happen, it's just so astounding. The 10,000 times you hear that everything happens for a reason, God's plan, when the person gets killed, God ordained every one of your days, and then you get in a debate and it's all denied. It's just astounding. So even a typo, either it was decreed from before the foundation of the earth, or it was just a typo. Which is it? So we have to go to the debate to find out. So thank you, Will Duffy. What an enjoyable program. And I can't wait for Friday evening, 6:30. It's this Friday, December 1st. It's the first of the two debates. Is open theism a proper representation of the God of Scripture? Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock, does Calvinism present God as good and loving? Wow, what a debate topic. So this is Bob Enyart for KGov.com. May God bless you.